been said about God's word. They would seldom go astray. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. And now, verse 7. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. For thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And now Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, and then he gives this mighty message on the day of Pentecost. First of all, he brings in Joel chapter 2, and then, starting at verse 23, he says, him, our Savior, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. And let's look at the other reference in chapter 13. Peter tells us this, which would be enough in chapter 2, but Paul, in his message, tells us this as well. He says at verse 20:34, and is concerning that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he hath spoken on this wise, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, because he saith also in another psalm, thou wilt not give thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Let us speak to God again in prayer.
Our Father, we rejoice that having told us things that we would wonder about, thou dost explain the things that we have wondered about. Thou dost know that some, for their whole lifetime, wondered about these things and never received an answer. But this is not so with us. All the things concealed and hidden in the Old Testament have now been opened, revealed to us in the New Testament. We are thankful for this, our Father. What a flood of light thou hast shed upon us, upon thy word. Thou hast told us, in thy light shall we see light. And that is what we desire to see this night. The light of the word of God in the light of the word of God. Help us to ever look upon it this way. By thy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive the good seed of the word of God, to understand what is spoken, and bless the lips of thy servant and the ears of those who hear, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you look at a psalm or any other portion of the Bible and wonder how to go about interpreting that portion, you may wonder as long as you please if God never tells you how. But once God gives the interpretation, then you go astray if you seek another interpretation. If you're reading Psalm 16 and you say, I wonder what this psalm means, and you never had the New Testament, it would be quite in order to wonder. You would say, a psalm of David. How can he say these things? They seem too far removed from anything he experienced in his life. How could David ever say these things? And you could think, and you could remain perplexed your whole life long. But once you come to the New Testament, and the inspired Apostle Peter tells you, this is Christ. And the inspired Apostle Paul tells you, this is Christ. And then you go back to the psalm and say, I wonder whom this psalm speaks of. Then you've gone astray. And this is what some people do. They might look at Acts 2 and 13 and say, well, Peter and Paul interpret this as Christ. Let me see how I shall interpret it. Remember, some people do that. But those who believe in the inspired word of God never look at things this way. Whenever God gives the interpretation of a passage, then the matter is at an end. This is the interpretation. And having seen God's interpretation, we simply look at it in that light and see what emerges from it. I hope you do that. But, sad to say, the presumptuous one that I have just explained is no worse than the Christian who looks at a passage in the Old Testament and then gets up and gives his exposition of it without ever having read God's exposition of it in the New Testament. Now, which one are you guilty of? What kind of expositor is he when God says, I want to explain my word to you, and he says, I have no time to look into that. I'm too busy preparing a message for the Christians. Isn't that strange? It would be like this. Suppose on that road to Emmaus, as the Lord Jesus opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, after he got through explaining it to them, Cleopas and the companion said, well, that was very interesting. We'll have to keep that in mind when we go and start preaching things about the Bible. You say, such a thing is unthinkable. And yet, that's how the world and many theologians approach the Bible today. But I'm quite sure that as the Savior said in John 3:15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, I would say, so that is the significance of that lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It meant one thing to the Israelites. They were bitten by the fiery serpents, and when they looked to that brazen serpent, they lived physically. But another has been lifted up on the cross. Those who have in them the seed of death, and when they look to Christ, they receive not physical life, but they receive eternal life. That's how you look at things. and once Christ has given you the explanation, then you understand that the Old Testament has not a single meaning, but it has a dual meaning. It has a literal, historical meaning, because just as certainly as Christ was lifted up on the cross, so Moses made that serpent of brass and lifted it up on a pole, and bitten Israelites looked to that serpent of brass, just as you and I have looked to the Lord Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And it says, as many as looked, lived, and we have done the same. The scriptures can at times mean one thing, they may mean two things. But if you ever come to it and see that this cannot refer to David, he never had any such experience, then of necessity you must say it is speaking of Christ, because the scripture cannot be broken. There are those who see something that say, this is difficult, it never occurred, and then they dismiss it. But having seen it, then you must, as God enables you, harmonize it with other things that God's Word teaches. And that's what we have to do with these Messianic Psalms. Now, I've told you that there are four of them, 16, 22, 69, and 102. Four of the traditional 14 Messianic Psalms. Of these Psalms, four of them have our Lord as he hangs upon the cross. Things that happened to him on the cross. As he hung upon the cross, they cast lots for his garments. They reviled the Savior. Some of these Psalms tell us those things. Others tell us things that happened before he went to the cross. Others things that happened after he went to the cross. But these four Psalms that I've told you about tell us things that pertain to Christ as he is upon the cross. And Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 are in close proximity to one another, explaining to us things that occurred in the soul as well as in the body of our Savior when he was upon the cross. There is no doubt precisely when Psalm 22 took place, because it tells us this, and it's most important. If we're going to understand Psalm 16, we have to understand Psalm 22, because in Psalm 22, our Savior cries to his God and asks, why hast thou forsaken me? God's word pinpoints exactly at what moment he uttered those words. It says two things. It says about the ninth hour and at the ninth hour. And so just as the ninth hour was coming to pass, the Lord Jesus uttered these words and probably was uttering them as the ninth hour came to pass. And then there was darkness over the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And immediately when he cried and asked his God why he had been forsaken, immediately the ninth hour ended and the darkness dispersed and light returned to the earth. We're left in no doubt about that. About the ninth hour and at the ninth hour. It's like the designation of time when the evening sacrifice is offered. It says between the two evenings, when one is ending and the other is beginning. And God pinpoints certain times in his word. And Psalm 22, the words that he utters in verse 1 as to why God has forsaken him, he utters at that exact moment. And I told you that Psalm 16 was in close proximity to it, and we'll see how as we go along. What you have to understand about these two Psalms is this, that they convey to us the different emotions that Christ experienced in his bosom as he hung upon the cross. The Gospels tell us the facts. The Psalms tell us the emotions that were hidden in the bosom of Christ, except those that he uttered with his voice. We are only told the one as to why God forsook him in the Gospels.
As for the other things that were going on in his soul, you have to go back to the Psalms and find out what was going on there. And in Psalm 16, it starts out, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge." This is a prayer that Christ was praying when he was on the cross. He prayed that prayer for preservation, but at the same time, he uttered the truth that God had forsaken him. "Why didst thou forsake me?" He uttered both of those things. And therefore, he cried to God for preservation, and at the same time, he cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. Both of these things happened within the bosom of Christ. These are things that he was experiencing that God allows us to look into because he wants us to know these things. He speaks about, he said, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." We are not told much about the agony, simply that they crucified him. How tersely it's described. Now, you and I like to come and dwell upon the gruesome aspects of it, but God doesn't do that. It simply tells us they crucified him. But in the Psalms, it tells us the emotions, the agony of soul that our Savior experienced. But in Psalm 22, you have the agony, but in Psalm 16, this is what is so remarkable, apart from that first verse, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge," after that, the atmosphere is entirely different. So different from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 falls into two distinct parts. The first part is when Christ is in agony, forsaken of his God, but while he is praying, suddenly he says, "From the horn of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me." In the King James, it mentions the unicorn, but it's "from the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me." How remarkable. Think of this now. He's praying and asking his God these questions. And while he is asking God these questions, immediately, instead of asking another question, he said, "You have answered me." You see the suddenness of it. I told you this. I told you that there was darkness until the ninth hour, and when Christ cried and asked his God, "Why didst thou forsake me?" the ninth hour occurred, and light came. And when Christ said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" then he uttered three more cries upon the cross. "I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But all of these were uttered in the light. And the experiences that our Savior has in Psalm 16, these assurances were the assurances that flooded his soul precisely at the moment in Psalm 22 when he says, "From the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me." Because in a moment, God floods into his soul all of the feelings that were in contrast to the things that he had been experiencing in Psalm 22. You say, "Well, how can that be?" The same way that Satan took the Lord Jesus to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. You say, "Well, how can that be?" They flash before him. If Satan can do it, then God the Father causes to flood the soul of our Savior all of these thoughts of assurances and all of these words of confidence that our Savior utters in Psalm 16. And so if you ask me, "Well, what did the Lord Jesus feel on the cross? Did he feel abandoned? Did he feel forsaken? Or did he have hope and did he have confidence?" He experienced all of those things. For a certain period of time, there was the abandonment by his God. But after that abandonment, there were these words of hope and confidence and assurance that in his soul were spoken to his Father, that were enjoyed when he was hanging upon the cross. And I challenge you to do this. If you think that I'm going too far, then I challenge you to go home and see the time frame when these things took place
and read Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 and see if you can set aside what I told you. Whether or not we like it, this is the way that it must fit together. And you say, well, it seems so strange that there can occur in the bosom of the Savior such contrasting moods. No. The same thing happened before he went to the cross. So often we speak about our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony that took place there. Do you realize that before the agony of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was the prayer of confidence and peace and quietness in John 17? It says, the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And then he speaks in peace and confidence and in assurance. And then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he says this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, there is this exceeding sorrow that comes upon our Savior. And how long it lasted, we are not certain. Because when he rose from his prayer, and Peter would protect him, he said, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? But he speaks about his soul being sorrowful even unto death. But when he was on the cross, he does not tell men the agony that was going on in his soul. But we are permitted by God to read it in Psalm 22. But having read of that agony, just as God lets us see his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the same time, in reverse order, now the prayer of John 17, in reverse order in his experiences upon the cross, now we see the confidence with which the Lord Jesus speaks to his Father. Because only once on the cross did he say, my God. First he started, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he ends his cries upon the cross with, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, Father, but in the midst of it all, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 16, I take it, precisely is experienced by our Savior after the words, why his God had forsaken him, were uttered. The light immediately returns to earth, and with earth's light also, light flooded his soul. Because God had plunged him into darkness. You say, how do you know that? You will find similar experiences in the saints in the Old Testament. And one of them was experienced by Abram when God was revealing things to him. It says, lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This was an experience of Abram. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater horror of great darkness fell upon him. But thank God, at the ninth hour, when it reached its blackest, it was as suddenly removed as it came upon him. And then the Lord Jesus only spoke words of light and confidence and hope. And these are the words that I read to you in Psalm 16 and also in Acts chapter 2. When Peter is interpreting these things for us, for this reason. If you read some of the Psalms and you are intellectually honest, you will say, this isn't true in the fullest sense of the word. And it isn't, unless it pertains to Christ. And that's the interpretation. There are people who try to make it refer to David, and they say, well, we can overlook his hyperbole, his exaggerations, but you do not have to do it when you understand that David is a prophet and he, foreseeing these things, spake of Christ. Then there is no hyperbole, there is no exaggeration. It happened exactly as David foretold it would happen to his son, because the Lord Jesus is called the root as well as the offspring of David. And David calls him Lord. As well. He is not only the offspring, but he is also the root of David. And you look at these Psalms, and let me give you an example. You have Psalm 8, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou didst make him a little lower than the angels. Thou didst set all things under his feet. And the author of Hebrews says, we see not yet all things under his feet, and you never will. Man is still trying to subdue earth. He's trying to subdue nature. And I ask you, has man subdued all of these things? You say, no. But the Bible says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And the author of Hebrews says, we see not yet all things subjected under his feet. But we see Jesus. You say, of course. Its complete fulfillment is only found in Jesus. It's always that way. Anything you find written about man, you will find that it is an exaggeration. It will never come to pass. And if God gave man and his scientists and all the earth's inventors a billion years, he would never have things under control because he cannot control himself. That is why. But immediately referring to the Lord Jesus, and all falls into place. And whether or not you like this interpretation, it is the only one that God has given you, and you must accept it, or else going about finding one of your own. And how sad when a man gives an interpretation, and God sets it aside. And so Psalm 8, in an ideal sense, in a relative sense, refers to man, but in the fullest sense, as the author of Hebrews says, we see Jesus. And in a small way, David may have experienced some of the things in Psalm 16, but he did not experience all that is contained in Psalm 16. But when we see Jesus, he experienced everything in Psalm 16. And Psalm 22, they pierced David's hands and feet. They cast lots for his garments. You never read of those things in his lifetime. And therefore, well, we can say perhaps that happened. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Jesus. All of these things that relatively and ideally could be spoken of man, actually and fully are spoken of Christ. And so what you have to say is this. Then, when I read the Psalms, or any other scripture for that matter, when it speaks of David, it speaks relatively, it speaks in a different degree, and factually, it may be entirely different in the case of David with that of Christ. And the answer is yes. It is different in degree, in fact, in ever so many different areas. It's always different when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mention that for this reason. If you look at what Psalm 16 says in the Old Testament, and apply it to David, you will see that it must have meant one thing to him, but it meant something entirely different to Christ. When David, if we put these words in his mouth and say that he's talking about himself, when he says, thou wilt not leave my soul, and you notice that the word actually is Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament, and I'll tell you about the translation in a little. But anyway, when David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, David never died and went to Sheol in his lifetime. When he wrote this psalm, he says, thou wilt not forsake me, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. What he's saying is that, God, I'm going to escape death. He says, my flesh shall rest confidently, rest in hope. In what sense? That he's not going to see death. That's what it meant to David. And God delivered him again and again. And so if you look at that psalm, you can say, well, so David escaped death that day. But he did not escape death forever. David is not Enoch, but David is the son of Jesse. And he is one who, though that day he escaped death, he died. And his soul was in hell, and it's there now, and it's going to stay there until the great resurrection day. Understand that. I'll explain more in a moment. And this is the argument of Peter and Paul. They both say the same thing. They quote this psalm, and then they say, I may freely tell you concerning David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, and he saw corruption. Well, if that's so, then Psalm 16 cannot be true of David. How elementary. You say, of course. Well, then, you have to say, David was just speaking ideally. He meant that he would never die that day, but God would deliver him. Do you remember? He was but a step from death, but God delivered him time and time again. God would not let him die and go to hell. That's what David meant. No. Because David may have escaped death today, and he may escape it tomorrow. But finally the day came when David died. And he was buried, and his flesh saw corruption. And therefore, if you are a realist, you will look at that psalm and say, then it really doesn't mean anything. The psalms are just temporary hopes that today God may bless us, but tomorrow we're going to die, and eventually the gates close upon us and we see corruption. And so it was just a psalm that was true one day when he thought he was going to die. It was true that day, but you couldn't expect it to be true forever. But this is what Peter says, and this is what Paul says. It is true forever in the person of Christ. And David, and here is what we would not know unless God had told us through his inspired apostle. It says, David, being a prophet, foresaw this, and he spoke of Christ. I did not know that. I wondered how much they understood about what they saw in the Old Testament, and much they did not understand, because it says in 1 Peter 1 that the prophets searched what time or manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did point unto. It says they searched, they wondered, to whom it was revealed, not unto you, but unto us, did they minister these things. And so they searched, and God told them some things, but he did not tell them everything. But in this case, it says David was a prophet, and he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. You say, how is that? It says, because Christ died and was buried, but his flesh did not see corruption, but on the third day he was raised from the dead. And Peter and Paul say it has to refer to Christ, because it could not refer to David, because he died, he was buried, his tomb is with us this day, and his flesh has experienced corruption. This psalm could not refer to David. Therefore, it must refer to Christ. And then he brings out about the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross. And all of the things that were written of him in the Old Testament have transpired, because he died and he went to hell. And that's why when they translate the word hell, you think of the place of torment. But though the word is translated hell in the Old and the New Testament, it is the word Sheol in the Old Testament and the word Hades in the New Testament. And it is, in these cases, simply the place of departed spirits. And when it says, I will not leave my soul in hell, we think with horror of the Lord Jesus going to hell and suffering the torments. He never went to hell and suffered any torments. All the torments that the Lord Jesus ever experienced were when his soul was made an offering for sin. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. Those are the only torments that the Lord Jesus ever experienced. Because once he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then he went into what the Bible says is hell. But it's not what hell conveys to us. He went into Hades, and he tells us what it was to him. You remember what he said to that thief on the cross? He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, does that sound like hell to you? You say, if it's hell to me, that's where I want to go. Why, of course. Paradise is where Christ went, and he said, thou wilt not lead my soul to Sheol. And when he went to Sheol, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I can tell you exactly where paradise is. Paul tells us, and John tells us. It says it is in the third heaven, and it tells us also it's where the tree of life is. It's in the very presence of God. And so, the unseen world, Hades in the new, Sheol in the old, according to what Christ says, and I'm simply telling you what he said. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, And Paul said, I was caught up to paradise, the third heaven. And Revelation tells us that this is where the tree of life is, and it's in the presence of God. And so, when the Lord Jesus' soul went to hell, it is Hades, that unseen realm, and he told you that he went to paradise. And that thief on the cross who said, remember me, he went to paradise with Christ that day. I know exactly where his body was. His body was taken and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We know precisely where his material part was, and we know precisely where his immaterial part was. Now notice, he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You consist, in the fullest sense of the word, of three parts. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, your spirit and soul and body. And so if you want to call the immaterial part of man spirit or soul, you may. But the Bible speaks about the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the Savior mentions his soul and he mentions his spirit. And he says God is not going to leave his soul in Hades. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he commends his spirit into the hands of God. And so when the Lord Jesus died, he left his body, his soul and spirit, and he went to paradise to be with his Father. These are his own words. No other way that you can interpret them unless you wrest them or twist them. The Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That day I know where his body was, but that day I must by faith know where his spirit and soul were. And when Christ dismissed his spirit into the hands of the Father, he dismissed it for a temporary period of time. Because in Psalm 16, he's praying this, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You see? The Lord Jesus said that on the third day, he would rise again. And his spirit and soul that were in paradise with his Father, on that third day, they were reunited to his body, his glorified body, and he came forth in that glorified body from the tomb. And Psalm 16 was fulfilled. Did he go into the realm of Hades, into the realm of death? Why, of course he did. But God did not abandon him to that realm of Hades. He went into it temporarily. He experienced dissolution. This was a horror. To think of this one who is the Prince of Life having a dissolution when his immaterial part was separated from his physical body and it went to be with his Father. But the Lord Jesus experienced that. But the third day, they were reunited again. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then, though Hades had him in its possession for 3 days, after those 3 days, he came forth. When David speaks of, my flesh shall dwell in hope, shall dwell in confidence and in safety, it meant that his flesh would never die. That's what it meant for David. But when David did die, his flesh experienced corruption. But the Lord Jesus, unlike any other human being, when he died, his flesh saw no corruption. It did not return to decay. Because God said, thou wilt not give thy Holy One to see corruption. God gave him that guarantee. And then without experiencing decay, there was the resurrection on the third day. And so, yes, he was forsaken of God until the ninth hour, but then the forsaking ended. And he went to be with the Father, and there was no more bearing of sin, there was no more agony, but he was with the Father. And this is what God tells him. And read it in this context, in this light. It's so beautiful. I told you that the horror of darkness filled the soul of the Lord Jesus during those hours of darkness. And he cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. But as quickly as the darkness dispersed, so light flooded in. And the Lord Jesus said, thou wilt show me the ways of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And just as the Lord Jesus experienced the blackness of darkness in his soul, as soon as he uttered those words, then the light of hope and confidence came into his soul, and he said to his Father, Thou wilt show me the path of life, the ways of life. He is the only one who could ever make that statement. In John chapter 11, Lazarus could say that he had experienced a little bit about that. But only the Lord Jesus is he who experienced fully the ways of life. Think of this for a moment. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, God challenges Job with this question. He says, Have the gates of death been revealed unto thee, or hast thou seen the gates of the shadow of death? And Job would have to say, I know nothing about these things. And now, if the father asks his son, Have the gates of death been revealed unto thee? Have you entered into the gates of the shadow of death? The Lord Jesus could say, My Father, I have entered in, and they have closed upon me for 3 days. But now I burst them asunder, and I know all about the gates of death and the gates of the shadow of death, because thou hast shown me the way of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think of him who cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. And now that same God he speaks to as saying, In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And something happened at that time that has never happened since the world began. And it's this, that God forsook a man who never forsook God. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus never forsook God. He said, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. And the Lord Jesus beheld God always before his face. And when God forsook him, he still cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. He looked. He never forsook God. Job's wife told him, Curse God and die. And however the feelings might have flooded his soul, if Satan would have given such a temptation, your God has abandoned you. Curse him. Renounce him. The Lord Jesus said, I beheld the Lord always before my face. And God forsook him. And when he forsook his son, the Lord Jesus never forsook his God. In confidence, he cried and asked his God why he forsook him. And God the Father at that moment flooded his soul with light. And he understood these words. And let me bring them to your attention. God speaks them concerning Israel. And God says, He says, For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I restore thee. In overflowing wrath, for a moment have I hid my face from thee, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And what God said to Israel in Isaiah, so the Father says to his Son, and applying it to him upon the cross. And now, the God who forsook him, it says, For a small moment, thou wilt not abandon my soul forever unto Sheol, to Hades, to hell, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. And the word is, for a small moment. But the contrast is, with everlasting, loving kindness will I show mercy unto thee. And now the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand. The small moment is past, and forever his soul is flooded with light. He knows the gates of death, and he knows the gates of the shadow of death, and now he knows the ways of light, and someday he's going to show them unto us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have permitted us to read the things that went on in the soul of thy Son. Not as so incapable we are of passing them to their depths, but at least you permitted us to look upon them and consider the things that went on in his soul. We are thankful that he experienced these things, our Father. We shall never have to experience them. He is the one and the only one whom you ever forsook. And you've made promise to us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Our Father, thou dost know how we fail, but you are faithful. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.